Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys have joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
It is a very dangerous time to be a Christian. Torture, beheadings, destruction.
You're with the highest level of persecution of Christians.
A church congregation barricading themselves in from hundreds of riot police.
Christians are enduring attacks for their faith like
along
never
with the savage
before.
Kidnappings of Christian schoolgirls in Nigeria by Boko Haram and the burning of Christian
images
churches.
Of violence dominate headlines.
Christians are being warned they have a choice. Convert to Islam, pay a very steep price, or face death.
Chilling new video showing the beheading of 21 Egyptian Christians.
Beheadings of 21 Christians.
21 Christian men beheaded by Islamic State.
The title of the video is a message signed with blood to the nation of the cross.
We have seen the sharpest jump in violent attacks against Christians. We need to make the persecuted church an issue of prayer.
This series back in November. Stephen, the first martyr of the church, was being stoned to death at the hands of a Jewish mob in Jerusalem. And it's at the end of that incident that we pick up our story today in Acts chapter 8. And if you're not already there on your iPads and your smartphones and your Bibles, we'll have it on screen, but you'll want to have it open because there's a lot of stuff there. This is one of those passages that's kind of strange. If you read it in your quiet time, if when we read it here in just a minute, pay attention to how quickly we finish. It's not a long passage, 8 verses. And you can read through it in, 30 seconds. And the challenge is to realize this is more than a 30-second passage. Because there's a whole lot going on. This, by the way, is my favorite way to preach, to find a book, a passage, and just move through it. That's I much prefer to prepare and speak that way. And this is one of those places, it's so rich. As you mine it and mine it and mine it, you will find so much there. And so keep your scriptures open as we move through that. Chapter 8 is transitional. It is the end of Stephen's life, but it's also the end of life in Jerusalem as we know it. When the Jewish leadership basically made the move to have Stephen killed, God took his protection off of Israel. His emphasis shifted from trying to reach Israel, which is where salvation comes first, according to the Bible, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. It shifts now to the rest of the world. And within a few decades of this moment that we're going to read about today, Jerusalem wasn't even left standing. God had taken his protection off of them. The Jewish leadership, as representative of the Jewish people, basically said, this is who we are. Our hearts are hard. We are standing opposed to God and opposed to Christ and opposed to God's plan. And God just kind of closed the door on Jerusalem and moved to everywhere else. It's absolutely amazing, not just in biblical history, but in world history, to realize that you and I sit here this morning because of what we're about to read. It's an amazing thing to consider. So, in Acts chapters 1 through 7, the church is centered in Jerusalem. Beginning in Acts chapter 8, it moves out. In the first seven chapters of Acts, the original apostles are kind of the focal point. After Acts chapter 7, it's other people. Nearly all the believers are Jews in the first part of Acts. In just a few years, most of the believers in the world will be something else. In the first part of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, is a vision to go into all the world. In chapter 8, verse 1, it's a reality. And so you find a massive transition there. So read with me the text in these few moments and we'll go on. Saul was consenting, giving his approval. A lot of people believe that Saul was the instigator to the stoning of Stephen. Just a little background. Paul was from a region of the world called Cilicia. One of the synagogues in which Stephen was debating people was in the synagogue of the Cilicians. There's a strong probability that Saul and Stephen crossed swords in a debate in that synagogue. And Saul, being the brilliant man and the passionate man that he was, moved to do something about it. Subsequently, Stephen finds himself being executed. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Now pay attention to where we're going here, okay? Judea and Samaria, because we'll come back to it in 15, 20 minutes. All except the apostles. So all those people that had come and found Jesus at Pentecost, those thousands and thousands of people from out of town that had just stayed, all of a sudden they dispersed. And the only ones left in Jerusalem are a few Jerusalem Jews that are believers in the apostles. There was still a viable church in Jerusalem, but by and large, there was a mass exodus out of Jerusalem. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, now pay attention here, he made havoc. Focus on that term, made havoc. He made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and dragging off women and committing them to prison. And therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. By the way, circle the first word of verse 4, therefore. We'll come back to it as well. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed. And many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Let me give you a truth to launch out this morning. Persecution is not the great enemy of the church. In fact, the great enemy of the church is complacency. The greater struggle for the church in the 21st century will not be against persecution. And make no mistake, it's coming. It's coming to your doorstep, maybe sooner than you want it to. It will not be the great enemy. We already face the great enemy today. The great enemy is complacency. Where we can sit and see what happens around the world and not pray for it. To let it just be a news item. To not let it affect us. The complacency to believe, to buy the lie of our culture, that all we need to do is elect better leaders. That somehow, for some reason, this is a great geopolitical conflict. When the truth of the matter is, at its soul, it is a spiritual battle. And it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. We're going to see that as we move through the lesson and the study today. And so as we face the enemy, understand persecution may be coming, but it's not the enemy. Complacency that we face in the here and now is the enemy. Up until this point in the book of Acts, and remember, Acts is the sequel to the Gospel of Luke. It's the second part. The Gospel of Luke tells the story of Jesus and his ministry and his sacrifice and his resurrection. Acts picks it up and says, okay, because of that, this. Luke was one of the greatest historians ever known. But up until this point in the book of Acts, the battle had really been almost like a corporate takeover, if you will. That it's a fighting between the board of directors of Christianity and the board of directors of Judaism. Between the Sanhedrin, who was made chiefly of the Sadducee sect of Judaism, and the apostles. All the venom that was being spewed back and forth, for the most part, was between leadership. And the Jews were having the apostles imprisoned and were holding trials and doing all kinds of things to them. But the church, by and large, just continued to proliferate and flourish. But with the stoning of Stephen, the tactic, the strategy changed enormously. Because no longer was it just directed at 12 guys. It was directed at everyone. And the savagery of this man Saul, who was not a Sadducee, but a Pharisee. So now you've got the Sadducees involved in it, and you got the Pharisees involved in it. The two main sects of the Jews are coming together, and they couldn't agree on a lot of things, but they agreed that they hated Christianity. And they kind of make Saul the point man. He's the face of the persecution. He's the poster child. He was the one who was on the news, and he was the one who was giving the interviews. And he begins to direct his attention not just at 12 guys, but at everyone. It says in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, Acts chapter 8, verse 3, that it was against the whole church. That they literally were going door to door, business to business, synagogue to synagogue, house to house. And it was directed at men, and it was directed at women. There was nobody that was spared. And they would knock on the door and say, "Got any Christians here?" They were infiltrating meetings and churches and houses and families and businesses, trying to find all the Christians. And they would literally, that some of your Bibles, some of your older translations will say, hailing them. Hailing is an old word that means to drag. Like you would drag something up on the shore of a lake that you were trying to save. They dragged these guys out of their houses and businesses and homes and families, and they were throwing them into jail, and they were killing them, and they were doing all manner of things to them. The persecution was absolutely intense. Luke records it this way. Saul made havoc. The word "made havoc" in the Greek literally means brutal cruelty and destruction. Outside of the Bible, it's used of a carnivore that rips apart a body. If you think of those pictures you've seen on like Wild Kingdom and those animal shows where the carnivores bring down the elk or whatever and they begin shredding the body, that's the picture. And that's exactly how the Bible describes what Saul was doing to the body of Christ. He was shredding it. And the whole point was destruction. He say, "Really? Let me give you his own words." In Acts chapter 22, Paul says this, "I was zealous for God, just as you all are today, and I persecuted this way to death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons. I was completely indiscreet as to who I selected. As also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify." You know why? Because they were the ones that basically hired him, funded him, and gave him full permission to do it. "From them also I received letters to the brethren and started off for outlying areas, for instance Damascus, in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished." In Acts chapter 26, he gives us more insight into his methodology. "I thought that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock many of the saints up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, that even as these saints were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. Now, let me explain what that means. Paul was the chief, or Saul, as he was known at the time, was the chief witness of the prosecution. He was the expert testimony brought in to testify against a believer. He was the one because, he was brilliant. He had all the accreditation, all the pedigree, all the things necessary. And he was, boots on the ground, ground zero, frontline guy. He was the guy they were bringing in to testify. And he said, I gave testimony that they should be put to death. And I cast my vote against him. That's why Paul would later call himself the foremost of sinners. He would call himself a murderer. He would talk about his persecution of the church. And not only that, he said, I followed them from synagogue to synagogue, trying to force them to blaspheme, trying to make them recant. And then I want you to see what his heart was. I was furiously enraged at them. You know what that word means in the Greek, furiously enraged? It means I was maniacal. I was a maniac. I was literally out of my head believing that I had to exterminate every Christian that I ran across. And I even chased them into foreign cities. Over in Galatians chapter 1, he gives us more testimony. For you heard of my former life, he said, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure. That's even beyond what was normally thought of as appropriate. I was an extremist, in other words. And I tried not just to neutralize it, but my goal was complete destruction. I wanted to destroy it. And he said, you know what? And I was advancing in my religion like crazy. I thought I was right. I believed that what I was doing was the stuff of God. I was more zealous than any of my counterparts and peers. Paul was not mean for the sake of being mean, or Saul was not mean for the sake of being mean. Saul was not a sociopathic serial killer or serial killer. He was neither of those things. He believed that he was doing God a favor. He believed that this was the pathway to the blessing of God. And so he enacted this extermination of the faith. Paul admitted what our government, what our media, what our culture, and what our world won't admit. That it's not a geopolitical conflict, and never has been. We'll use governments, we'll use economics, we'll use businesses, we'll use social groups. It's not a matter of electing the right leaders. It's a matter of spiritual warfare. He said, I thought I was doing God a favor. Incidentally, this shouldn't be a surprise. In John chapter 16, in the Gospels, Jesus said this. They're going to make you outcast in the synagogue. What did Paul say? I went synagogue to synagogue, trying to get them to blaspheme and recant. But an hour is coming, Jesus said, when they will kill you and think they are offering service to God. It was fulfilled in Acts chapter 8, and it's still being fulfilled today. The persecution prompted the purging. In fact, I say it this way. The purging was precipitated by the persecution. Look what it says in chapter 8, verse 1. At that time, not at another time, not earlier, not later, but because of the stoning death of Stephen, at that time, they kind of went, hey, this is the way to do this. We need a point man. We need a Christian extermination czar. Saul, you're our boy. Go get him. And they turned him loose at this time, precipitated the purging, people fleeing Jerusalem in massive numbers. But what that did was prompt a proliferation. In other words, these people that were being faithful in Jerusalem didn't go somewhere out in some remote area and hide in a cave. They went out and did there what they were doing in Jerusalem. The response of the church was not to run or to cower or to hide or to cringe. The response of the church was just to go somewhere else and do what they were already doing. In fact, if you look at Acts chapter 11, we kind of get another version of the story. It says that those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose in connection with Stephen, by the way, that takes you back. It was Stephen's death, it was Stephen's stoning that prompted this whole persecution to begin. Made their way, it says, to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one but Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks. Now, here's what I want you to see. I told you to remember that geography in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Now, I want you to pay attention to the geography here. Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, Cyrene, anywhere else that I see. They're in other areas besides just Judea and Samaria. And then I want you to remember this passage, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. God had said, you're going to be my martyrs. That's what the word witnesses means here. It's the same word. You're going to be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria. Where did Acts chapter 8, verse 1 say that they went? Judea and Samaria. And even to the remotest part of the earth. Where did Acts chapter 11 say that they went? To the remotest part of the earth, the other places. Here's my point. Satan is thinking, I've got to stamp out Christianity. And so he begins to jump on the fire and try to stomp it out. And all of a sudden, all these little embers kind of jump and spread. And all of a sudden, you got a bunch of smaller fires in other places. And Satan's thinking, man, I've got this guy Saul, I've got his ear, I've got a great plan. We're going to intimidate, to exterminate, to imprison. We're going to do all of those things. And he's checking off his list, and God's just going, did you not read Acts 1:8? That's part 2. Rest of the world, that's part 3. Hey, we're right on track. And here's the point, y'all. Tertullian said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Tertullian was an early church father, lived in the 2nd, 3rd century. He recognized this. The point is simply this. Divine sovereignty always trumps satanic strategy. Satan had his strategy and God went, I've already thought about that. I'm beyond. You're playing into my hands. And all of a sudden, you don't just have a Jerusalem church. It's what would later be described in the book of Acts as turning the world upside down. So persecution was not the enemy. Persecution just was the vehicle through which the message of Christ spread. So we've got the persecution, we've got the purging. Lastly, real quickly, let's look at the preaching. Because the persecution didn't start the preaching. When the persecution started, they didn't go, oh, we better go somewhere else and talk about Jesus. They were already talking about Jesus. That was the problem. What happened with the persecution through the purging is it just spread the preaching. And I told you to circle that word, therefore. One of my favorite words in the Bible, because it tells us, because of this, that happened. Because of the persecution, therefore, they just went and preached other places. And it began to spread. It's a very beautiful thing. And incidentally, there are two kinds of preaching that are mentioned in our text. In verse 4, it said, they went about preaching. In verse 5, it said that Philip went to Samaria and preached Christ to them. In the English, same word. In the Greek, no. Two different words. The English word used in verse 4, the Greek word used in verse 4, is a word we use to get our word evangelism, euangelizo, which is the word evangelism. And it literally means to just to go tell good news. The picture, the idea is that as you were going out, you were meeting people, you were getting new places to live, you were starting new businesses, you were doing commerce and conducting life. And in the middle, in the course of that, you are sharing and telling the good news. That's what we ought to be about. We ought to be doing it with passion and with fervor and with intentionality. The second word is more specific. It stands for the guy who stands up publicly and begins to proclaim on a street corner, in a synagogue, at a church service, in a public meeting, on a paper, whatever. He would stand up and publicly herald or proclaim the message. Both of them are appropriate. Both of them are fitting. Both of them are necessary. One of them is sharing life. One is sharing the life. But the point is, we ought to be doing both. Incidentally, Philip was not one of the apostles. Philip was just a guy. But Luke gives us the example in Acts 8 of how that was done. As they went out, they just went out telling. They went out living. They went out sharing. And then it says that Philip went down to the city of Samaria, which was in the region of Samaria. Now, why is that significant? Why does Luke tell us that way? Well, first of all, it's the extension from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria. But there's something deeper here. The Samaritans and the Jews hated each other. We've talked about it before. Maybe you don't know where it came from. It goes back, and that's hard for us to grip living where we live. Our country, 500 years old, right? I mean, 1492. So we're, 500-600 years old at most. This conflict goes back twice that far. These guys have been hating on each other for a millennium. Here's the way it worked. Back during the time of Solomon, Solomon's policies as the king of Israel were so intense and so kind of oppressive that when he died, the kingdom split apart. The northern kingdom was called Israel. The southern kingdom was called Judah. They had two governments, two kings, and they didn't like each other. In 721 BC, the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom. And they deported and hauled off nearly the entire population. The only people they left were the dregs of society. The uneducated, the poor, the weak, whatever. And those people, to survive, intermarried with all the people the Assyrians brought to repopulate, who had all sorts of religious beliefs and backgrounds. Subsequently, what you got in the old northern kingdom was this mongrelized race that the Jews later referred to as dogs. They thought very, very little of them. Later on, the Babylonians captured the southern kingdom of Judah, but after 70 years, and you've heard all that timeline, they allowed them to come back. Well, they came back under the reign of Cyrus of Persia, and you read about it in Ezra and Nehemiah and that place, those places in your Bible. Well, they come back. Well, as they're trying to rebuild, all of these people from the north kind of come to them and say, hey, we're kind of cousins and brothers here. Let us help. We want to help you do that. To which the Jews looked at them and said, you bunch of dogs, get out of here. You mongrelized mutts of people, get out of here. You are impure. You have polluted your heritage and your race. You have no part of us. And they hated on each other for centuries. They had two worships. There was a worship in the northern kingdom. There was worship in Jerusalem in the southern kingdom. And they hated each other. And where does Philip go? To Samaria. And this Jew is bringing this new truth, this new good news to Samaria. And it said, of one accord, the Samaritans are responding to this. Incidentally, Philip had some help. Over in the Gospel of John, Jesus had a conversation. You remember the woman at the well? You remember that story? You know where that was? Samaria. And Jesus talked to her. She trusts Christ, goes in and tells some other people. They come out, they meet Jesus, they fall in love with Jesus and say, stay, just stay. So he stays 2 days, and many of them believed. Before Philip ever got there, the Lord had gone before preparing the way. And when Philip got there and told about Jesus, no doubt a lot of pre-evangelism had been done. And we see God working before anything in Acts 8 ever happened. He was already working on that in the ministry of the in the Gospel of John. Here's the point. The gospel turned enemies into family. Not just friends, but family. So much so that years later it would be written, listen, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. God is saying, listen, the old enmities, the old turf wars are gone because of Christ. And we see that in Samaria. But here's an even bigger point. When we go and share, you will never be anywhere that God hasn't gone before you. You will never be anywhere sharing that the Holy Spirit has not already gone before you. If you share, trust me, the Holy Spirit's already working. He's working in the lives of the community, in the life of that person you're sharing with. You need to go with the confidence that God has already gone before you. Because here's the point. The reach of the church has very little to do with the geography of the world and everything to do with the geography of the soul. And so as we wrap up today, turn your notes over and just write a few things, a few extra things. Number one is this. Acts chapter 8 teaches us not to fear the negative thing. Not to fear the persecution. Not to fear the difficult thing. You don't have to run from it, to flee from it, to avoid it. It may transplant you, it may move you, it may shuffle you around, but you don't have to fear it because persecution does nothing more than highlight the thing it seeks to stamp out. Persecution simplifies faith. I mean, if they're going to take my home, they're going to take my family, they're going to take my life, they're going to take my reputation, they can take that, but they can't touch my soul. And because it's eternal, it puts my faith at a more simple kind of place where I have nothing to lose. And that's the person you ought to fear the most. That's what made the early church so incredibly dangerous. Because they had already taken everything they had to take. And guys like Paul would say, fine, you've taken everything. You put me in jail. Kill me. You're just guaranteeing the glory. And that guy is to be feared. He is undaunted. Persecution draws you closer to the Lord. A second thought is this. We ought to be more intentional about sharing life and sharing the life. One of the cool things that happened in my life group last weekend, we meet on Sundays, was that as we were doing our prayer time, we did the requisite prayers for, you know, relationships and jobs and health and all those kind of things. And we want to pray for all of those. But it was really cool all of a sudden to hear some names being kind of lobbed out there. Hey, I want to pray for this guy. I want to pray for this girl. We're not sure that she or he knows the Lord. And I complimented my guys on that because, in all honesty, our prayer time should be occupied a lot with that. We don't see a whole lot of difference in our community because we don't do a lot of that kind of pre-evangelism. We ought to be sharing life and the life more often. What sort of pre-evangelism are you engaged in your life group? Or if you don't have a life group, in your family or in your own quiet time, I want to challenge you to do something. I want you to consider people that you know that you need to talk to God about. Write them down and begin to pray for them. And begin to pray that God would somehow allow you an opportunity to have a part in that. Whether that be the one to share, the one to introduce, the one to affirm, the one to pray, whatever. That somehow God would connect you in their chain of salvation. What kind of pre-evangelism are you engaged in? And lastly, I would ask this. What is the geography of your soul this morning? Maybe you're not a believer. And down through the centuries, God has worked it so that you had an opportunity to hear the truth of God today. That's not a mistake. It's not a coincidence. God set up an appointment with you, and He wants to keep that, and He wants you to keep that. And so my question this morning is, if you've never trusted Christ, why not now? This is the time. God has spoken to you. God has prompted in your heart that salvation is for you, that Jesus Christ's death on the cross was for you in your place, that you can't save yourself. You can only respond to the gift that God is trying to give you. And you need to turn from yourself. Turn from your own self-salvation and trust Jesus. And if you'll do that, He'll take away your guilt. He'll forgive your sin. He'll redeem your life. He'll give you a place for eternity in heaven. And He'll make your life count now. Christian, geography of your soul is, what's your pre-evangelism? What's your heart? Are you reaching out? Are you praying for? Are you sharing the life and sharing? Are you sharing life and sharing the life? Pray with me, and we're going to do that. And then we're not quite done. We have something else we're going to do when we're finished here. But just want to pray for this kind of time of invitation right now, okay? Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to gather. Father, we thank You for this massive passage of text in Acts 8. Because of Acts 8:1, we literally are here today in this place. If it hadn't happened then, if it had happened and gone another way, we might be third world, and somewhere else might be the center of missional evangelism in the world. Father, in Your grace and in Your providence and Your sovereignty, You made it work this way. So Lord, we rejoice. Like we sang, so rejoice my soul. Lord, we want to trust in You. The storms are coming. Lord, persecution's not the enemy. Complacency is. So Lord, still our complacent hearts and give us hearts of passion. Redirect us. Lord, if there be a man or woman who's never trusted You as Savior, that right here, right now, right where they sit, they would breathe that prayer to You. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, save me. Jesus, change me. And we believe You will, Lord. So thank You for Your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.